All right. Let me get set up here. My name is Josh Thrower, and I've been invited to journey across the river to be with you by these gentlemen here. And Pastor Basil asked if I would come and share with you, speak with you this morning. I don't get as many opportunities to share God's word in this kind of way, so thank you just for the chance. I do, we've already prayed, but I do ask, I am praying, even have prayed all week that God would speak to us. And we're going to look at Haggai, part of chapter 1. We're not even going to go through all of the beginning of the book of, or the first chapter of Haggai. But I was in kind of thinking through what Nathan read for us earlier in Ezra 6:14. We got one verse. And I, just to pull it up real quick, it says, "And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They finished the building by decree of the God of Israel and by decree of Cyrus and Darius and Antaxerxes, king of Persia." And continues on. So there's like a tiny part of one verse, and we're like, oh, good, they did it. Great. This book tells us there's more to that story. And so, as you're turning to Haggai, I want to think with you, just kind of to get us started. I want to ask the kids, there are a few kids here, and I happen to know, I think all of them who are under 10. I know all of them, maybe, let's just say that. But I know all the kids here, and I was thinking about them this week, and I want to ask them a question if I can get their attention a little bit. Are you listening? All right, here's my question for you. How do you feel when you get your favorite cookie for dessert, or your favorite piece of cake, or one of those really gooey brownies? How do you feel? Is that a good feeling? Happy? Yeah. Do you like those desserts? I've watched some of you. I already know the answer, so I don't have to ask. I've watched you enjoy those desserts. And so from the moment you're allowed to have it to the time that you've eaten it all, isn't that a great feeling? Life is about finding those feelings. I think that's not wrong to say. We want to find those moments. But here, listen up, kids. What if I gave you a dessert that looked exactly like what you love, but I mixed things up and I changed the sugar for salt? And somehow it looks the same. I don't even know if that's possible. I don't think it's possible. But if it looks the same and you bite into that big piece of chocolate cake and it tastes like salt, what are you going to feel like in that moment? Angry? Yeah, you're going to be upset at me, right? You're going to be dissatisfied, right? It's not going to be good. You won't be very happy. Sometimes life is actually like that. It looks like things are good. You get what you want or get what you're looking for, or you're trying to at least, and then we at the end of it all just feel unsatisfied. More maybe for the adults. I don't know. Maybe you started coffee a little earlier. But this last weekend, I went with my daughter to a college visit thing, and it was morning, and they had coffee, and they had little Starbucks logos on the coffee cup, but let me explain myself. I do like coffee. I like black coffee. I like the flavor of coffee. I want to taste my coffee. So I tend to like it a bit strong. I don't have to have Starbucks or Carter's or Hebrews across the river or any of that. But after some really awful hotel coffee where we stayed, I was really excited about the logo on that cup, more than normal. Starbucks has made its money on having strong, flavorful coffee. So, and I can assure you that the coffee that I got in that cup used a lot of water. They used water to make their coffee. I can guarantee that. I'm not sure they used very much coffee. It was some of the weakest I've ever had. It was slightly better, maybe slightly better than the coffee I got at the hotel, but I'm not really even sure. And you know what, for me in that morning, being somewhere else, sleeping in another bed, you know, in the hotel, and I was like, I want some good coffee. This is going to be great. And I took that sip. I was unsatisfied. It wasn't enough. Maybe you've had experiences like this in life. Maybe it's not dessert or coffee, but it's something else. We desire to be satisfied. But at times, things just don't work out, and that's life. But what if all of your life felt like that? What if your whole life just, you didn't feel satisfied? So the question comes, where do we seek satisfaction in life? Where should we seek satisfaction in life? Is it in having a nice house or nice things? Is it getting a great return on your investment? Is it getting really good food or drinks at some place? Is it having good clothing? Is it found in saving your money or having a great savings? Do you want to be, or would you be satisfied if you were a billionaire? Do you realize that throughout history, people haven't really changed all that much? People today essentially act just like we find out in Haggai. They did 2,500 rounded years ago in Haggai's day. We seek satisfaction in the same places that they did way back then. And in Haggai's day, and I believe in equal measure in our day, God uses sometimes our inbuilt desire for satisfaction to speak to his people. In Haggai chapter 1, we see God explaining how to find true satisfaction to those inhabitants in Jerusalem. God suggests two challenges to this people who are seeking satisfaction, and therefore today's sermon I titled this way, Put God in His Place. And I intentionally called it that so that you have to pay attention and try and figure out what in the world I mean by that. But we're to put God in His place. God's challenge to us only has two steps in this passage. Consider your ways and build the temple. So let's get some background, and we're going to step through the passage as we go. So hopefully you have found your way to Haggai chapter 1, verse 1 by this point. And we're going to just walk through it. Look at the first verse. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is like the address of a letter. It speaks of the date, when it took place, who conveyed the message, how it was sent, and who the audience was, to whom it is being sent. So it's like a letter. And according to most scholars, this dating is so exact, at least what I found in some of the commentaries I looked at, that it's pretty much agreed to that this is August 29th, 520 BC, that precise. So a pretty good job of dating this thing. Next, we see Zerubbabel, and we see that he's the son of Shealtiel. Okay, that's in the line of David, the legitimate heir and line of David, who this guy is now governor of Judah. And then we see Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, who is the high priest of God's people. Even without the temple, God's people had a high priest in this moment. This is simple enough. God's speaking through Haggai, the prophet, to the leaders of the people in Jerusalem who have returned from exile in Babylon to rebuild God's city and God's temple. This is a couple of decades after the people have returned now to the land, and these two men represent both the political and the spiritual authority of God's people in this time, in this place. So, now we know who's involved. Let's turn to the message that God sends to them. And God begins with an assessment of the situation. He looks at Jerusalem and the people, and he summarizes everything in verse 2. Verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. It's not a question. It's not a debate. God simply is describing what's happening. The people don't think that it's time to rebuild the temple. We should ask, why? Why are they not rebuilding the temple? This was why they came back. What has distracted them, or what is their reasoning for delay at this point? Then we see verse 4. So step with me in verse 4. It is time for you yourselves, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? God wants his people to compare how they're committed to the things of God, and he wants them to compare that commitment to the way they're committed to their own things. And here we discover what's going on, what's distracting them. And the answer is their own houses. God says, compare your house to my house. God's point is not about a physical house. Their own interests, and completing their own homes and finding their own life and the way they want to live it and how or wherever they're trying to find all of this satisfaction in life, it's turned them away from building God's temple, which was the reason they came back. There's a reference here to paneled houses. That's not a very common thing in the ancient world. To have a paneled house was unusual. A king, a wealthy person might have a paneled home. Perhaps the temple could have a paneled room or some rooms. But for most people, this was out of reach. It suggests that these people in Jerusalem are living in really nice houses. Why are they not working on the temple? In Ezra chapter 4, verse 1 through 5 and 24, in that same chapter, we learn that 20 years earlier, when they came back, the Israelites attempted to rebuild the temple, but were stopped by enemies surrounding the area. These people then failed to rebuild, even decades later, had just stopped, and it demonstrates they've lost track of God's priorities. There was opposition. People didn't like what they were doing, and it became a problem. So they stopped, because it got hard. There's more. From verse 5 onwards, God begins to challenge them to look at not just their houses, to look at their lives. Both in verse 5 and verse 7, God presents his challenge this way, and it is our first consideration. God says, consider your ways. Think about what you're doing. What's he talking about? Well, then he spells it out in verse 6 and 9 through 11. So we'll start with verse 6. You have sown much, you have planted a lot and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. They're doing stuff. And at the end of the day, it's not working out real well. They have clothes. They try to have nice clothes, but they're cold, which is, I'd like warm clothes today too. They save their money, but they're putting it in places where it just seems to go away. I don't know if it's inflation or what it is that's going on there, but something, everything is just falling apart. But none of those things are nothing brings them satisfaction. And then we have the question, what's causing this? Where did this come from? Jump down to verse 9 with me. You looked for much. Behold, it came to little. But when you brought it home, it blew away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, and on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on the ground, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Why has all of their focus on themselves, their self-interest, failed to satisfy them? Did they choose bad investments? Not really. Did they have good food, or did they not have good food? Could they not find the nice stuff? No. Their dissatisfaction didn't come from anything they did themselves in this passage. They felt this way because God was spoiling everything. He declared that he, God himself, is the cause of their frustration and their dissatisfaction with their own lives. But I can hear say, wait, doesn't God want to bless his people? Doesn't he want what's good for us? Why did he do this to these people? Through Haggai, God tells them that this has happened because his house is in ruins. God's temple in Jerusalem remains unbuilt even after he sent them to do this. God knows they're not focused on him, and so he's caused their life to become unsatisfied. Why? The answer is to get their attention. They needed woken up from their self-interest. Don't miss this. God wants them to be his people. Otherwise, he would have just walked away. These people aren't doing what I want. Done with it. And that would make sense, wouldn't it? That would be understandable, but that's not the way the God of the Bible operates. He is a God who engages his people. Notice that in all of this, the people of God have not actively rejected God. They didn't say, we are not the people of God anymore. We're going to go worship some other gods. They're not saying any of that. They're not openly rebelling against God. They're just distracted by their own things. How easy is that to do? Haggai is speaking to a people who have come back to Jerusalem with a purpose. They've figured out how to survive, obviously, because they have nice houses. They're doing okay. They even know what they need to do. They know about the temple, but they've just justified that it's not the right time to complete the task of building the temple. Not yet. Not yet. It's coming. Not yet. We're still God's people. As a bit of disclaimer, I suppose, maybe you'll think less of me, but I teach language arts in a high school. I am therefore sort of required by my position to assign papers to people to write from time to time. Here's a few page paper, those kinds of things. Freshmen love it. Let me tell you, no, they don't. But I do that, and by the time that the due date comes around, I tend to give them some time. By the time the due date comes around, I've said many, many times when it's due. The knowledge of the date, I don't believe, is the issue. Usually, procrastination is the issue. So what's procrastination? What does that mean? In its basic form, procrastination, just as my definition today, is putting off what you decide you don't need to do today in order to find something you'd rather do instead. When the final day comes for the essay to be turned in my classes, those students who've procrastinated try to finish it up as fast as they can, maybe the night before. Or because of all this technology we have, everything gets turned in online, so it's 11:59 p.m. on the day it's due is the date. And guess when they come in? Some of them come in about 11:55 or 58, occasionally 59. I think I have seen one come in on the moment. I'm not awake at that point, by the way. But that's when they turn it in. Shows me they waited till the last minute. Problem is, I can tell they waited till the last minute without even looking at the timestamp on their submission. Their effort, or actually lack of it, is evident in what they wrote. In fact, they didn't care. It shows they didn't care to use the time that I gave them, and it also shows what they think of my assignment in my class. So let's think about this in light of Haggai's time. Life for God's people is not satisfying because God is making it that way to get their attention. They haven't done what they were sent to do, build the temple of God, and they've procrastinated in their efforts to do it. They've held off. They've been distracted. So what do they do to fix this? God didn't leave them questioning that. How do we get back on God's good side? He just said in verse 8, "Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord." God is saying, build my temple. It seems really simple, right? Good, we're done with that passage. We've got all of it out of there. God says to his people in Jerusalem in Haggai's day, if you want a satisfying life, you need to, one, consider your ways, and build my temple. Done. But for the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at, slowly, and here we're going to look at the how they responded to the challenge of Haggai. But for this morning, I want to just think about his challenge and how it applies to you and me. What does God's argument to the inhabitants of Jerusalem say to us about how to find satisfaction in our lives in Quincy, Illinois, in 2023? First challenge of Haggai chapter 1 here is to consider your ways. I think each of us is called to consider our lives and compare how we are living them. Is God, or in God's challenge, we see a very, really, really interesting idea, kind of hard to wrestle with. Apparently, there are times that God frustrates our plans, causes us to be dissatisfied, so that we will do what? Return to Him, remember Him, turn to Him, and focus on serving Him again. The amazing part is that as we focus on those things, we will become satisfied. I'm not saying that we'll get what we want or that we can decide what's going to satisfy us, but if we live for God, we'll find that life can truly be satisfying. Challenging, yes, but also satisfying. In Haggai's day, the people were drinking, as our illustration earlier, they were drinking bad coffee and eating bland desserts, or maybe salty desserts. They were not finding joy in life. Question we have to ask for us is this describe your life, maybe? Do you struggle to find joy or satisfaction in your life? It's true that dissatisfaction in your life could be a sign that you're really messing it up. Maybe you're doing some things that are causing that. But also remember that your dissatisfaction could be a sign of God's love. God didn't throw in the towel on these people in Haggai's day. He got their attention. you and I should consider, is God trying to get your attention through the failures and dissatisfaction maybe in your life? And if that's true, then he hasn't given up on you either. Next, as you consider your life, what are you focused on? What takes priority in your life? Like these people, are you committed to or distracted from the things of God? What would your closest friends say? Would they claim that your life is being lived for God or for you? When you look at your life, are you building his kingdom or yours? Are you serving your interests or God's? Maybe like Haggai's contemporaries, you know what you need to do, but you haven't done it. Maybe you're procrastinating and dealing with a specific area of your life. Do you need to know God's word more, and you just haven't gotten to it? Do you need to help others? Do you need to seek forgiveness from someone else? You just haven't got to it. What do you need to do? I think there are many followers of God who know what they need to do, but they just plan to do it later. If it's clear, make the change and do it now. If it's not, pray to God for wisdom to serve him clearly with your life. How can you do that? How can you make those decisions and moves that will serve him more? Consider your ways. Then secondly, God calls his people to build his temple. We might ask, what does this have to do with us? There is no temple. I'm not suggesting we are compelled to go and build a temple for God here today. So how does this even relate to us? Today, God's temple is not really a building. In the book of Ephesians, God talks of his people as the building blocks of the spiritual temple of God. His church is the spiritual temple of God. And today you could say that building the temple is about sharing Christ with people who don't know him, thus gaining more material for this spiritual temple. Today you could also be about helping God's people to grow and mature and be committed to following God's ways more and more. It's like refining the material for God's spiritual temple. So what's your role in building God's temple today? What's your role in building God's church today? What can you do? What can you do in serving others? What can you do in sharing Jesus? What can you do in growing others in their walk with him? And I believe God actually wants his people to be satisfied. Don't mishear any of that. He wants his people to be satisfied. I think that's true. He's in fact tells his people what will bring satisfaction in life. It's not an action. It's actually him. This is the final twist in as I began to look into Haggai's challenge. This final twist in comparing Haggai's day to our day. God's people in Haggai 1 chapter 1 are more worried about what God can give them than they are about God himself. They prove this when they use the resources they have for themselves. In the end, God gets their attention by messing all of their plans up. Remember that when God drew his people out of Egypt way back early on in when we see in Genesis and Exodus, God is draws his people out in a and he manifests himself. He is there as a cloud and a pillar of fire. And then he dwells among his people in a tent that moved with them that they called the tabernacle. In the Old Testament, the final expression of God's presence is the temple in Jerusalem. The danger for the Israelite people was not that they, in Jerusalem, in Haggai's day, is not that they were abandoning the building of the temple as much as it was that they were abandoning the presence of God in their midst, the pursuit of God's presence in their midst. God's presence among his people in their midst was put on hold. Now, was God there? No way am I saying he wasn't. But in the nation, the manifestation of God in the temple was on pause. God doesn't work that way. Just as in Haggai's day, God wants to dwell among his people. In a sense, God is asking that through Haggai, he's asking the same question, are you really my people? If you go back and you look early on in God's challenge, he says these people. He didn't say my people. The question is, he's asking, are you my people to the people in Haggai's day? And he's asking, I think, you and me the same thing. Are you really my people? Now, what does it take to be God's people? With God, it's always been about relationship. So what's your relationship to him? First, like the people in Haggai's day, we need to know God, know of God. Who is God? Second, just like in Haggai's day, we need to know what God calls us to do. How are we supposed to live our daily lives? Finally, we need to recognize that we actually cannot live as he calls us to in our own power. In Sunday school earlier, we were talking through the law and what the purpose of the law is. And Paul brings out that the law was to show us where we didn't live up to God's expectations. One of the purposes. We have no way to do that on our own. And thankfully, God didn't leave us like that. God came to us. Jesus came and lived perfectly, offered his life for our own. He offers us his place for our own place in rebellion, our place of rebellion. He offers his place of acceptance. In our place of sin, he offers his place of holiness. When we are his, we do good things because he's already accepted us. This is his life that we're living. We love others when we are his because we are an extension of his love, since this is his life, not ours. Is this true of you? Is your life his? Is your hope his? Is your contentment in him, or are you trying to find it yourself? Maybe you've never heard anything like this, and if you haven't, please talk to me after the service, but let me challenge you to ask questions. Commit to follow Jesus. Try to find the answers to those questions. Who is this guy? What does it mean to be one of God's people? If you are one of his people, then the question is, where does he dwell? Haggai's compatriots had no temple, but as we shall see next week, they begin to build the temple. They work on building the temple, and as the passage we read earlier from Ezra says, they complete it. What about your life? Where was the temple in Jerusalem in the center? It was the center of God's people in that day in a physical way. What is the center of your life? Is God the center? Are you willing to have God's temple, his presence, in the middle of your life? That means that he's going to see the good things you do, sure. But he's also going to see what motivates you to do them. He will see all those things in your life that you hide. If he's really the center of your life, you're going to have to change. You're going to want to change. The interesting thing here is that this is the most important question in Haggai, actually. Do you desire the God of the universe to live among you? If you have truly offered your life to God and he is truly in your life, the rest of these things will be par for the course. Considering your life and how you need to move more towards God's way of doing things, thinking and being about building the things of God and making sure God is manifest in your life, you're not going to be able to stay the same. You'll truly live your life for him, not for yourself. Why? Because it's his life. You've offered it to him. And I pray that that's true of you today. I haven't quite worked out how this was going to work at the end of our service, but I would ask if you would stand with me for just a moment, and as the musicians maybe come and prepare, I think, for a final song. I'm not sure in what way God might be challenging you, so if you'd stand with me, please. I'm not sure what way God's challenging you today, but we are to shine the word of God's truth in our lives. And sometimes it causes us to be affirmed and encouraged. Sometimes it causes us to be challenged and know what we need to change. So I don't know how God's speaking to you, but as a final summary, let me ask you, or re-ask you maybe, three questions. One, have you considered your ways? How does the way you're living your life match up to what the Bible teaches are the ways of God? Do you need to change? Second, are you building God's temple? What are you doing intentionally in your life for God? Who is your life being lived for? Your interests or his? And finally, are you really one of God's people? Have you committed your life to Jesus? Has he truly become the center of your life as the temple was for Jerusalem in Haggai's day? The title of the sermon was Put God in His Place. What I mean by that is to make him the center, live with or for him, and dwell with him. If you do all of that, you'll find satisfaction in this life. After I pray for us, we're going to sing a song of commitment. And in that song, you might want to sing it out as a prayer of commitment to God, or maybe you need to pray where you are and speak to him, or maybe you have something you would want me to pray with you about. That would be fine. I'll sit right over here if you want to join me, but whatever it is, let God change you. Be different because of his challenge to you today. Let me pray for us. God, come before you just awed by your desire to interact with us. God, you show that you love us, that you want to be with us, and that just amazes us. God, we know that that could never happen without you. God, we struggle sometimes to put you in the middle of our life, to make you put you in the center, to be all that we are about. God, only in your power are we going to be able to do that. Refine us, help us to be your people. Help that to be more evident today. God, we offer ourselves to you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.